Thank you, Sophia. That was great. And I hope to see you all there on Saturday and Wednesday. I'm going to talk about that here in just a little second here. But Wednesday, I hope that we're fasting and praying. If you have questions about fasting, feel free to ask. Always consider your health with fasting. I don't want to cause any health issues there. But we'll be doing that on Wednesday. So after last week, after my intro from last week, I'm sure that many of you will be excited that because we have so much going on today, I don't have time for jokes. So no jokes for you guys today. For Sophia and Diane, they were pretty bad, so just so you know. We need to jump straight in this morning because we don't have much time, and the application for today is both applicable in the general sense and also applicable to what Sophia was just up here speaking about. Let's jump into God's Word. With good reason, you've probably already turned to Romans 2 because that's where we're at, but I'm going to throw a bit of a curveball at you here. I want you to turn to Matthew 18. We're going to turn to Matthew 18, and we're going to go from verse 21 there. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all they had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then, summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. May God add his blessing of understanding to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray today, again, for the specific issue of abortion. It is so rampant in California. I'm filled with anger when I drive past billboards proclaiming that California is here for you. Come have your abortion here. Lord, we pray that you would wipe this stain from our country, from our world, Lord. We know that you are the only one that has the power to do it. And so, Lord, we come to you and we beg you, please, to end this barbaric practice. Lord, we pray that you would teach us today as we look at your word, and that your words would be my words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In preparing for this week, I started to notice something. With the baptism that we're going to have in the second service and our Love Life launch and, of course, communion, I realized that it would be next to impossible to properly go over the section in Romans that I had planned this week. If you notice, you flip open your bulletin, it has Romans 2, 1 through 16. We're not going to be able to do that. So, as you can tell, I adjusted a little. And today, I just want to get us started with chapter 2. And then next week, I'll finish up chapter 2 with us. So, for our small groups and anyone out there following along in the book, this means you'll have 2 weeks on the same lesson. So, this is what I was thinking we could do. In this week's small group, you can lightly touch on Romans 2, maybe the first couple questions there. Wrap up early and then spend some time praying specifically for our prayer walk, for the abortion industry and the workers and our legislators. And then next week we'll wrap up chapter 2. So today I thought we would kick off Romans 2 by looking at just the very first verse. Romans 2:1. You remember, I'll give you a little context before I read it there. Paul has explained the glory of the gospel in the first half of chapter 1. In the second half of chapter 1, he has gone out and declared what the wrath of God has come from heaven against these things. And we had a whole laundry list. One that I would like to emphasize is obedience to parents. But Kyle got it. All right, thanks, Kyle. There was a whole laundry list of things that he listed God's wrath was against. And we read that list and we start nodding our heads and we start saying, amen, amen. Then he gets to Romans 2:1 and he says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And for context, we looked at Jesus' parable about the wicked servant in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew, he quotes Jesus from his Sermon on the Mount there, and we see Peter asking the Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? And surely thinking to be generous, Peter says 7 times. That was 4 more than the prescribed rabbinic tradition. The rabbis would have said 3 times. So Peter takes it up to the number 7, and he thinks he's being really righteous, but Jesus' answer is shocking to Peter and the crowd. He says 70 times 7. And then Jesus provides a story to illustrate his point. There's a servant. He owes the king 10,000 talents. Servant can't pay it. The servant pleads for more time. The king, instead of giving him more time, just completely wipes out the debt. Just forgives it. That servant then goes out and throws another servant in jail for owing him 100 denarii. King hears about it and casts the wicked servant in the jail until he can pay back the 10,000 talents, which, being in jail, the servant will never be able to pay back the king, and that's basically being stuck in jail for eternity. We can get the general premise of the story by reading it. I mean, obviously, the wicked servant owed more than the servant that he threw into prison. But to truly understand what Jesus was saying here, you need to understand what a talent is and what a denarii is. A denarii represents 100 days of wages. Right? So whatever you would make in 100 days, that's about a denarii. A talent, on the other hand, could represent up to 10,000 denarii. Now, this math is relatively easy because we're multiplying numbers divisible by 10, right? So we just multiply the ones and carry the zeros, and what we end up coming out with is the wicked servant owing the king 10 million days worth of wages versus 100 days. You see the picture that Jesus was painting now? The wicked servant owed an impossible debt. The other, 100 days worth of debt. And this is the gospel message wrapped up in a math lesson. We owed an impossible debt. 10 million days worth of debt. Jesus took pity or had compassion on us and erased that impossible debt. And since that's the case, how dare we not have compassion on our fellow servants? In our small group last Wednesday night, we had some great conversation about the closing verses of chapter 1, where the list of sins were just bam, bam, bam. And then he ends with, not only did they do these things, which they knew were requiring death as a penalty, but they heartily approved those things. And in and amongst that conversation, I accused Donna. Donna Black is a relatively new member of our church here, and she's been coming to the Wednesday night Bible study. I accused her of leaking spoilers for this week's sermon because she made the observation while we were reading through that list of sermons that we needed to be careful that we didn't look at other people's sins thinking that we are free of sin. Well, apparently the Apostle Paul believed the same way, because we jumped from the depravity of the heathens into verse 1 of chapter 2, and he says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. Therefore, meaning because of what we just talked about, you have no excuse. Who? Who's you? Every one of you who passes judgment. Now later in this passage, Paul is going to break this down a little bit more for us in chapter 2, and we'll realize that he's really talking to the Jews in this passage here. The religious Jews, the ones that thought their relationship with as a special people of God would earn them salvation. But as we read this text, we need to remember two things. One, this letter was to the church in Rome, which would have contained both Jew and Gentile. And two, Paul says, every one of you that passes judgment. So I don't think we're straying from the context of the passage by taking the behavior of the believers feeling superior to non-believers as hypocrisy. The heathens have sinned. So too have I. The heathens are currently sinning. And likewise, I currently sin as well. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns of the same thing that Paul is warning about. He said, starting in verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I love Jesus' humor. I love it. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, Jesus here isn't saying don't evaluate people's behavior. I knew a guy once that when he found this verse, he was so excited, and he ran to me, and he showed it to me, he pointed it out to me, he said, see, no one can tell me what I'm doing wrong, because Jesus said not to judge. Now, the word judge here can mean that. To evaluate, right? But based on the context of the Bible and what Jesus is saying here, I think we can agree that we are to evaluate people's fruit. But that word judge here can also mean to form an opinion or come to a conclusion. And that is what Jesus is saying here. Don't come to the conclusion that you are better than someone because of what you perceive in them. Because while you can very plainly see the speck, you can very plainly see the speck in their eye. You're missing the 2x4 in your own eye. I am not better than them in God's eyes because I try not to sin harder than them. In fact, if I turn around and judge them, Paul says I'm condemning myself. And I have to admit, as I was preparing last week's sermon on Romans 1, 18 through 32, and I was looking at the degradation of our society and the complete lack of rational thought and the myriad of sinful lifestyles and methods of thinking, the temptation was there to look down on those people, to begin to dehumanize them with slang, view their current state as hopeless, beyond the reach of God. Because, well, just look at them. Look at the things they engage in. How could they even think that was right? How twisted are their minds if they would do X, Y, or Z? Thank you, Jesus, that I don't think that way. Thank you that I don't live that way. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. I tithe. I'm a part of a church committee or a Bible study. I help out on church work days. Thank you, God, that I'm not like those people. Not like the sexually deviant or the murderers or the thieves. Thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. How quickly we can turn into self-righteous Pharisees. But Paul anticipates this. And so he opens chapter 2 with an accusation of hypocrisy. He's saying, look, you judge these heathens, and by judging them, you're acknowledging that there is a reason for judgment. There is a standard which God set that is being violated. You are saying that it is right that for someone doing these things to be judged, but guess what? You do them too. And for those of us in here that may think that we don't do these things, that may think we are not like the sinners out there in the world, read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 this week. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll hear Jesus say things like, Matthew 5, 27. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever said to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Matthew 5:43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. No one can live up to that perfect holy standard. And thank God through Jesus Christ, no one has to. But the second we puff ourselves up and we pound our chest and we look at others as if somehow we're more righteous than they are, Paul says we're a hypocrite and we condemn ourselves. This, dear friends, is where the church, and I'm talking Big C Church now, the whole church, not this church, but our church isn't immune to this, so we need to prayerfully be aware of the threat. But this is where Big C Church has failed so many times. Think about that statistic that Sophia shared with us. 54% of those who have had an abortion identify as Christians. They've been in church the month that they've had the abortion. How many of that 54% came from churches just like this one? Churches that in their zeal to follow God cast judgment on the heathen, so much so that when one of their own, one who needs the blanket of Galatians 6:1-2 wrapped tightly around them, that is to say, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Instead of that blanket, they get a Romans 2:1 treatment. Heathen, sinner. Thank God I'm not like them. And they go out into the world broken and weighed down and covered with the guilt of sin. We are called to more, church. We are called to the love of the gospel, perfect love. Paul defines it in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Imagine if we can make 54% of abortions disappear just by showing the love of Jesus Christ. What would that do to the abortion industry if 54% of their customers were dead? We'd watch these clinics, abortion mills, we'd watch them shut down one right after the other. And we'd praise God while we watched them. Imagine if we could make 100% of the abortions disappear. And not through legislation. She said that in her slide there. Legislation deals with the external symptoms. But the love of the gospel, which has the power to transform, takes a heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. If you're here today and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that you understand that abortion is a sin. It's not the unpardonable sin, but it is a sin. Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. That's before they're born. They're not a clump of cells. God's knitting them together in their mother's tummies. If you struggle with abortion being a sin, give me a call or send me a note and we can meet together and look at what God has to say about it. Not Lance. My opinion doesn't matter. But what God has to say about it. But if we cast judgment on those who do that sin, are we not being hypocrites? Are we not looking at them and saying, I'm better than you. I'm more righteous than you. And completely overlooking the fact that we are sinners as well. Saved by the completely undeserved grace of Jesus Christ. And are we not saying that their sin is undeserving of the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes? For in the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Are we not looking at their small debt against us and forgetting the insane debt that we once owed? This week we have an opportunity. It is an opportunity to reach out to those poor, deceived souls at the abortion clinic. Not to say that we are better than you. Not to say that we are more righteous than you. But to say that God's love is bigger than their sin. And it's bigger than our sin. And to make that love available to everyone. And what better day to remember that love than on Communion Sunday? A day which believers gather together to remember what Jesus did for us, to remember that 10,000 talent debt that we owed and the compassion our Savior had on us when he forgave us that debt by not just wiping it out. He didn't just make it disappear. He paid for it himself. If you are here today and you haven't placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, first let me say welcome. You're in the right place. We're glad you're here. But for purposes of this meal today, let the bread and the cup pass by. After we've taken the Lord's Supper, we'll sing one last song, and I'll stay up here for a little bit. If you want to come down and talk to me about a king who had compassion and paid my debt, and he'd be willing to pay yours, come talk to me. I'd love to share my Jesus with you. Let's pray. Lord, may we never overlook the debt that you paid for us. And may we never forget that you paid that debt when we didn't deserve it. It was grace that you gave to us, Lord. And we pray for those folks that are in Christian churches and considering abortion, that they would feel comfortable enough to talk to someone. If not the pastor, a fellow member, a fellow teacher, we pray that we would be the type of people that would show the grace and the love of Christ, and that we would come alongside these women and the men too, and that we would encourage them with your gospel, with your truth, and that lives would be saved, literally, lives would be saved, and hearts would be changed, and eternal destinations changed. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity. I thank you so much for this church, because this church is a loving church. And I do think that there are several people, if not all of the people in here, that would be willing to talk about you and willing to talk to a mom or a father that's considering this. But Lord, I know it can be scary. It can be fearful for that person to fear the judgment of fellow believers. Lord, we pray they would reach out and that you would give us the words to say, Lord. Lord, as we approach your table now, we pray that you would remind us of that debt that you paid. Not so we can beat ourselves up, not so that we can castigate ourselves, but Lord, so that we can be thankful, so that we can look at that and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. So that we can examine our lives and determine what it is in our life that we can do that is more Christ-like. So that we can become more like you every day. We'll give you all the glory for that, because we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.